Happy Sabbath, dear ones. Welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this rainy Sabbath here on the West Coast of January 7th, 2023. Happy Sabbath, dear Sister Chaka. Welcome also to those that are joining us on the phone, like our dear sister, and those that are listening to the recording of today's service. I'm glad to have you all in fellowship. Yeah, we need the rain. It's interesting to hear rain falling in Southern California because lately it hasn't fallen quite regularly. But this year is a little different. I hope it builds up all their reservoirs. So again, happy Sabbath, dear ones. And who would like to have our opening prayer for today's service? Please go right ahead.
If we could all kneel and bow our heads and our hearts and our being in front of our Godhead. Righteous and Heavenly Father, as we come before you to give you all honor and praises. Lord Jesus, thank you for waking us up this morning, for taking us safely through the week, dear Father, for such an opportunity as this. For many, we're not able to be able to see today, but thank you for your spirit mercies and for your blessings upon our lives. May we not use this opportunity to be in slumber or sleep, but may our light so shine before you, dear Father God, and before men, that they may see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Oh Lord, I pray that you forgive us for our sins and our iniquities and our shortcomings. Anything that we have done in this body, known and unknown. The time is short, dear Father. As we see, we have entered into a new calendar year. We are a day closer to your coming, dear Father. And I pray that we do not, in our ignorance, in our blindness, continue to hinder the work that will usher in your coming, dear Father. May we be like the five virgins, with your lamps trimmed and burning, dear Father. I pray that you will please be with each and every one of the souls that are here, that are going through any type of trials, any type of turmoil, any type of despair. I pray, dear Father God, that you give us eyes and give us the ability to look up to thee, to look away from self, to look away from the things that are happening in the world. There's so much to give thanks about, so many answered prayers, so many things that are moving according to your perfect timing that we may not in this fallible mind understand. But we know that you are in control and you know all. And we trust you, dear Father God, that you will see us through. Please continue to bless each and every one of us. Continue to put your healing hands upon us, dear Father. You are the master physician. You know every one of our illnesses. You know just what is needed to be able to restore us, mind, body, and spirit. And we leave our care into your perfect hands. We thank you and we love you. Please be with all the brethren that are here, those that are listening over the devices, those that will be listening a later time. And I pray, dear Father God, that you bless each and every one of the workers that are on the front lines, that are going out in your name. We thank you and we love you, dear Father, Father God. In no other name than Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, we pray. Amen. Sorry.
Amen, and thank you, dear sister, and we'll be holding you up in prayer for a quick recovery from your cold. So welcome again, dear ones, and we're continuing in our study book. This is Christ Object Lesson. We're in chapter 11. Titled Things New and Old. And we left off last time near the top of page 130, that starts out, in those who possess it. And the last thing that we were discussing before we ended was that God has given us life, and our life is to be surrendered to God. We're to allow him to dwell in our hearts, to rule in all of our thoughts, deeds, and actions and words. And so our whole life is to be bound up with his life. We're to constantly draw divine power and strength and grace and comfort from him who gave himself for us. We're to partake of him, his word, the bread of life. And by partaking of it, our spiritual life will be nourished and strengthened. And just as we have to eat each day in order to have the energy and the mental clarity to do that day's work and responsibilities, so we need to partake of God's word that we may be able to have the strength and the mental clarity to keep our spiritual life moving forward, accomplishing the responsibilities for that day. And so as our life is to be bound up with the life of Christ, then everything that we do that day, we're to have Christ before us. In other words, if Christ cannot join in activities that we desire to do, then we don't do those activities because we lose our Savior. We're on our own and we have no strength or willpower against the devil. So we're to do the things that please the Lord. And thus our life is truly bound up in his life, and other individuals, whether they be children, whether they be friends or neighbors or acquaintances, family, they'll be able to see Christ in us. And thus they'll know that there is a difference between the things of this world and the things of God, between the followers of the things in the world versus the followers of the things in God. So then our Christian experience, following the truth, will reveal a life of simplicity, of humility, of meekness, of lowliness of heart, and thus Christ will be revealed. So that's where we left off last time, and now we'll pick it up at the top of page 130 at this new paragraph. In those who possess it, the religion of Christ will reveal itself as a vitalizing, pervading principle, a living, working spiritual energy. There will be manifest the freshness and power and joyfulness of perpetual youth. The heart that receives the word of God is not as a pool that evaporates, not like a broken cistern that loses its treasure. It is like the mountain stream fed by unfailing springs, whose cool, sparkling waters leap from rock to rock, refreshing the weary, the thirsty, the heavy laden. So in those who possess the religion of Christ, there will be seen a vitalizing, working spiritual energy in their life. They'll be renewed every morning. But you'll have Christians who recognize the truth, but they don't allow Christ to dwell in their hearts. So they profess the religion of Christ, but they do not possess the religion of Christ. There's a lot of intellectual geniuses out there who understand and who accept the truth that's found in the scriptures, in the spirit of prophecy. They can quote it word by word. They can answer any question you may have regarding the truth found in the scriptures, and yet they don't have Christ enthroned in the heart. Their religion is non-existent in the life, even though they know everything that's possible to learn regarding the religion in the Bible. Yeah, amen. The devil knows the Bible better than we do. But yet, he's in no way possessing the religion of Christ. The same sad state can occur with those who profess to be Sabbath keepers, to be followers of the Savior. Any questions, comments, thoughts that you'd like to share, dear ones, please feel free.
Elder Rob, when we say here, the religion of Christ, is it simply just to be Christ-like?
Amen. It's to be followers of the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth. So if you've been invited, or if you desire to do an activity where Christ cannot go, if you're truly a follower of Christ, you will not do that activity. You will not go in that area because Christ is not there. So to be a Christian is to be Christ-like, not just to know what Christ would do, but to do the same things he would do and to avoid the same things he would avoid. That's the religion of Christ.
As close as the disciples were to Christ, they did not know everything. They had to learn it. And even in his presence, he had to remind them not to shoo the little children away from him, for of such is the kingdom of God. That was real love, to allow the little children. They know who, children are very keen observers, and they feel the love that you have.
Amen. So if we spend time in God's word, if we draw close to Christ and allow him into our heart, by beholding him, our life will be changed into the same image from glory to glory, or step by step, until Christ and only Christ is revealed. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
This experience gives every teacher of truth the very qualifications that will make him a representative of Christ. The spirit of Christ's teaching will give a force and directness to his communications and to his prayers. His witness to Christ will not be a narrow, lifeless testimony. The minister will not preach over and over the same set discourses. His mind will be open to the constant illumination of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Any thoughts, comments, or questions on this paragraph, dear ones? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Christ said, "Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." John 6:54-63.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So we had communion last Sabbath. It was a wonderful time. And when I went back and looked, the very first day of 2022, we had foot washing and communion, and our dear brother Garai led out. And the very last day of 2022, we also had foot washing and communion, and our dear brother Garai also led out. So that was a very high Sabbath at the very beginning of the year and at the very ending of the year. And so when Christ was mentioning eating his flesh and drinking his blood, he was bringing out the symbol of partaking of the word of life, allowing his spilt blood to cleanse you from all sin. And this is accomplished through the Spirit that quickeneth our understanding so that we can understand God's word. Indeed, partaking of the flesh and the blood of our Savior in doing so. Any thoughts, comments, or questions, dear ones? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
When we eat Christ's flesh and drink his blood, the element of eternal life will be found in the ministry. There will not be a fund of stale, oft-repeated ideas. The tame, dull sermonizing will cease. The old truths will be presented, but they will be seen in a new light. There will be a new perception of truth, a clearness, and a power that all will discern. Those who have the privilege of sitting under such a ministry will, if susceptible to the Holy Spirit's influence, feel the energizing power of a new life. The fire of God's love will be kindled within them. Their perceptive faculties will be quickened to discern the beauty and majesty of truth. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So here we see that the element of eternal life is found in the ministry. Now, this is not just speaking about pastors and ministers. This is speaking about any individual who desires to be a worker for God. So eternal life, the element of eternal life, can be found in the ministry, ministering to others for their benefit. So the truths are still going to be truths. But in presenting these truths, it will be in such a way that it's like new light. It's the same truth, but it's being brought forth in a different way. It's like a new revelation of the same truth, a new perception, a different way to look at it. And here it mentions that God's love is like a fire. What does a fire do?
Purifies, cleanse.
Amen. It cleanses, it destroys, it purifies. So God's love, amen, God's love within our hearts will purify us. It will destroy self-love. Amen. It warms us too. It will warm your heart. So God's love has a cleansing property within us if we allow it to. And just like a fire that will cleanse, that will burn away the rubbish, that will purify from germs and viruses and so on, so the fire of God's love will do that within us until all self is destroyed. And as this process is taking place, we'll be able to discern more clearly, more fully, the beauty and majesty of the truth. Yeah, amen. The fire can also lighten our path. Amen. Any other thoughts or comments, Derwin?
I remember backpacking in Yosemite, and it was so cold. There was ice on the lake. There was ice on the ponds, little ponds on the ground. And we were so tired, but as soon as the fire was lit and we gathered around the fire and warmed up a bit, everything took on a different meaning. Same way with God's love, God's fire. Life takes on a different meaning, and you're able to relax and share it with others. It's a wonderful thing.
Amen. Comment in the room. It says fire is hot, not. It does not have the lukewarmness of Laodicea. That's true. And fire that radiates out heat is manifesting energy. So this energy in your heart leads to action. So if you really have God's love in your heart, you can't hold it in. You have to share it. You have to manifest this love to others. Now, a candle is like a mini fire. And Christ says you're not to hide this mini fire underneath a bushel or under your bed. You're to put it on a pedestal so that it gives light to everyone in the house. Well, that's like God's love. You have to manifest it to everyone in your house. You can't hold it within. It's like a fire in your bones. You can't sit still. You have to go to action. So let us allow God's love to dwell in our hearts and motivate us to that same action, revealing the light, the love of God to others. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Blessed Sabbath, dear brothers. I've been away for a while, but now I'm back. And it's so wonderful to be back. I'd like to add on the fire of love that the Lord places in our being, keep us alive, keep us pure, keep us warm with His love. And there is no other degree that can accomplish when we have the fire of love of the Lord within us. And when we sin, we grow cold for that lack of love. So our duty is to stay as close to the fire that the Lord places within us, which is the most wonderful thing for all of the creatures of God. I wish that fire for you, my brother, and all our family. By God's grace. The faithful householder represents what every teacher of the children and youth should be. If he makes the word of God his treasure, he will continually bring forth new beauty and new truth. When the teacher will rely upon God in prayer, the Spirit of Christ will come upon him, and God will work through him by the Holy Spirit upon the minds of others. That special fire, that special fire from Christ. The Spirit fills the mind and heart with sweet hope and courage and Bible imagery. And all this will be communicated to the youth under his instruction. Soul of the teacher, by the words of inspiration, will become a mighty river of influence to bless all who connect with him. The Bible will not become a tiresome book to the student. Under a wise instructor, the word will become more and more desirable. It will be as the bread of life and will never grow old. Its freshness and beauty will attract and charm the children and youth. It is like the sun shining upon the earth, perpetually imparting brightness and warmth, yet never exhausted. So have a blessing, everyone. Thank you.
Amen. Sabbath blessings, dear brother. And thank you. Any comments, any thoughts on this paragraph, dear ones? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
God's holy educating spirit is in his word. A light, a new and precious light, shines forth from every page. Truth is there revealed, and words and sentences are made bright and appropriate for the occasion, as the voice of God speaking to the soul.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So where do we find the Holy Spirit?
In God's word.
In God's word. Amen. So, the devil recognizes this, and that's why he's doing his utmost to lead people away from studying God's word. Thus, he's leading them farther and farther away from the Spirit being able to work on their hearts. Now, this is not the only place that the Spirit can be found, because when you ask God for his Spirit, he sends the Spirit to you, and the Spirit begins to work upon your mind, opening it up to understand, to comprehend, to see greater truths. But this gives us a way to test individuals. If someone comes to you and brings a doctrine that is not found written in God's word, then you know that he has not been enlightened by the Holy Spirit. So any churches, any individuals that are teaching something contrary to God's word do not have the Holy Spirit working in that church or in their lives. The Spirit is called the Spirit of truth, not the Spirit of error, not the Spirit of a confusion of truth and error mixed together. He's the Spirit of truth. Truth is found in God's word. Anything that's contrary to God's word does not have the Spirit connected with it. So here we see a test, and the test is Isaiah 8:20. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. So if you're wondering whether the Spirit has been given to you today, once given is not always given. Examine your life to see if it is in harmony with the truth revealed in God's word. Yeah, amen. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Amen. So the Spirit educates us in the things of God, in the things of Christ, and brings these back to our understanding. The Spirit can only lead us into truth. And there may be Bible verses that you've read many times, But then, appropriate for the occasion, for that day, the Spirit will take the words and sentences and make them bright to you at that occasion. So this means that the Bible comes alive. It's, even though you've read it in the past, you need to reread it. You need to plead for more of the Holy Spirit to open your eyes and understanding at that time and make the truth brighter to you. And when that happens, you know, it's like the light bulb goes off, the aha moment, or as some say, eureka. And that means that the Bible is always new. Even though you've read it in the past, there's something new to learn in rereading it. And when that happens, God is speaking directly to you through what you're reading.
That's one good thing about growing old. You have memories, the Holy Spirit brings them back to you, and you see a lot of things in a different light because of the memories that you have and the experiences that you've had when growing up.
Amen, my twin sister. Amen.
Amen. So in the last paragraph, we read that the Holy Spirit fills the mind and heart and also brings to our mind Bible imagery. So you're able to see it in your mind. So it's more than just understanding the word. It's actually being able to see it. To see it lived in the lives of others. To see it portrayed in experiences that the Bible brings out. In history. In events. And that makes the truth alive. Not dead. It's not a dead letter. It's a living truth. That's what the Spirit wants to do in your life. And truth, Spirit of prophecy. Amen. That's what the Spirit wants to do in your life. But you have to have a desire to do God's will, to allow Christ to live within you. And then the Spirit will make the words and sentences bright and appropriate for the occasion, for that time. And thus the truth comes alive. It's a living force within you, if you let it. Any thoughts, comments, or questions, dear ones?
I just had a thought. That's why judging people is so bad, because when you get to know people and you get to know their character, you find out that maybe your judgment was all wrong. And you know, thank God for his forgiveness. We know that mistakes we've made in the past are forgiven, and the Holy Spirit is there to bring them back to mind so we can ask for forgiveness. And that's a wonderful thing. It is a living God with a living truth.
Amen. Amen. Judge not, lest ye be judged. And with what judgment you give, you'll be judged the same way. Now, when we talk about judging someone, there's actually two aspects to that. One involves investigation, comparing the investigation by God's word. You're able to judge whether what someone did or said was in compliance or out of harmony with God's word. That's an investigative judging. The other type of judging is passing sentence. You're judging someone based on whether you believe them guilty or not guilty, whether you believe their motives to be good or bad. That's passing sentence. We cannot read the heart. We don't know all the different aspects that went into someone doing something that's against God's word. So the investigative judging we're to do, you shall know them by their fruits. Okay, that's an investigative judgment. We can do that. We can determine whether what someone said or wrote or did was in harmony or out of harmony with God's law. What we can't do is pass judgment. Oh, you're evil. You're not a Christian because you did or said or wrote this thing. God's spirit can't possibly be with you in doing this. You're an agent of the devil in doing this, okay? All of that is passing sentence upon their actions. That's something we can't do according to God's word, because God alone, who has passed that type of judging onto Christ, God and Christ alone are the only ones able to pass sentence upon someone's actions. We can discern through investigation whether someone's actions are in harmony or out of harmony with God's word. So then what are we to do when we find that an individual has said something that's contrary to God's word? What are we to do in that instance? Christ is very clear. Go to that individual and discuss the matter over between you and them alone. And hopefully they will recognize that what they did was out of harmony with God's word and then make it right. If you're unable to personally bring them to a recognition that what they did was wrong, then you bring one or two others. So then the two or three of you are now working upon that one individual to get them to understand. If the two or three fails, then it's to be brought before the church if that individual is a member of that church. If they're not a member of that church, they're a visitor or a friend or something, then you can't proceed beyond the second step, bringing one or two others in. If they're a member of that church, then the whole church is to be made aware of the issue, and the whole church is now to go to that individual and work with them, trying to get them to recognize that what they did is out of harmony with God's word. If the whole church fails, then that individual is to be put out of the church. Now, there is not a passing sentence in any of those stages, any of those steps. The person is not condemned to hell. The person is only deprived of fellowship in that church body. So again, we can't judge motives, and so we don't have the right to pass sentence. We have the right to investigate fruits and act in accordance with God's instruction in how to deal with individuals that are discovered to be out of harmony with God's word. Are there any thoughts or comments or questions, dear ones, on this issue of judging or this paragraph? I brought up this example before, that it was of the minister who, early Sabbath morning, loaded up his pickup truck with wood and delivered it, unloaded it, stacked it for a dear widow woman who was freezing, built her a fire, then came back, got dressed, and went to church. And some of the members noticed that a truck filled with wood is leaving the minister's house, and lo, it's the minister driving it. Others discovered where the minister drove to, saw him unload the wood, saw the smoke coming up out of the chimney of this widow woman's place, saw the minister leave. Others saw the minister come back home without wood. And so then the tongues start wagging. So, yeah. Well, I mean, if comment in the room says evil surmising is what it is. The tongue wagging is, you know, why did the minister do this? He's broken the Sabbath. Oh, look at this. Look at the, how can he stand in the pulpit and still? Okay. So all of this now is going through the minds of individuals that saw what was taking place. When they get to church, oh, did you know what our pastor did this morning? He broke the Sabbath. And so this whole thing is going throughout the church, and the minister gets there and the church is in turmoil, and he finally gets up to the pulpit and he explains the matter. Amen. He did good on the Sabbath. You know, he manifested the love of Christ to that widow woman. What good would it have done to say, oh, I have to wait until the Sabbath is over before I can go and build a fire in her home? She may have froze. She may have gotten a cold. She may have gotten pneumonia from that, you know, 8-hour experience or 12 hours. But anyway, so the minister then explained the situation. And that brought up the difference between judging versus passing sentence in judging. Investigative judgment. Yes, it appears the minister is out of harmony with God's word. He's working on the Sabbath. The next step is then to go to the minister and ask why. But when the individuals went to passing sentence, he's purposely breaking God's word. He knows the truth. He knows you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, and here he's doing that. He's purposely breaking the Sabbath. That's passing sentence. They didn't have a right to do. So there's the difference between investigative judgment versus passing sentence in judging. and it can catch any one of us off guard. As soon as you are made aware or see through investigation that someone is out of harmony with God's word, the temptation to wonder why comes up. I wonder why they did that. That is the danger signal, because you'll begin to be led to wonder why. Well, perhaps this is the reason why. Perhaps that is the reason why. And that is evil surmising. And since it's evil, it's not from God, it in no way makes you smart or bright or discerning to guess at why someone said or did or wrote what they did. It opens the door for the devil to enter in, and now he'll lead you to imagine the worst possible motive as to why that was done. So keep that door of wondering why closed. Keep Satan from entering into the issue, and remain strictly on an investigative platform. You have a question. Go to the individual. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Oh, that's true. Comment in the room, it says, they should have prayed for the pastor and themselves and not fall into temptation. Amen. Amen. The spirit of prophecy brings out that when we find ourselves in that kind of a situation, give the benefit of the doubt to the individual. Well, they did this for the best possible motives. They did this for the best possible reason. And until I have other information, I'm not going to believe that they've done wrong. So you give the best possible outlook to that situation. Everything was done properly. I don't understand why. I don't know why. I need to go and ask why. So you leave it at that instead of thinking the worst. Go ahead, Sister Chaka.
Sometimes you can make a law out of the Sabbath and make too many laws or make it legalism. Don't do that. Don't do this. When it's good to do good on the Sabbath, if you're helping someone on the Sabbath, it's considered doing good. Don't legalize too much of making rules. Don't do that. Don't do this on the Sabbath.
Yeah, amen. There is a danger of restricting things on the Sabbath that are actually of our own creating. It's like we're making a law ourselves and are judging people based upon our own law, instead of allowing God's word to be the law and looking at things from God's perspective instead of our own. Now, for instance, the rabbis made a law that you could only walk so many furlongs outside of Jerusalem, and if you went one step further, you were breaking the Sabbath because your walk was too long and it was actually a form of work. So you could only go, I think it was like 60 feet or 150 feet. I forget what it was. But if you went one step further, you'd broken the Sabbath because you worked on it. Well, that's nowhere found in God's word. That was what a supposed learned rabbi or teacher believed themselves was the extent of how far you could walk, and beyond that it would be work. So they took a law of their own creating and enforced it upon others. And we have the same weakness in ourselves. We have our own ideas of what it means to keep the Sabbath holy. And so to some, they will not in any way watch a television or a monitor on the Sabbath because they believe that's desecrating it. Even if the material that is being watched, the video or the television program that's being watched, is on a Bible Sabbath theme or an educational theme in nature. But to them, it's breaking the Sabbath. Now, if they look upon others as Sabbath breakers when they learn that the others have watched TV on the Sabbath or a video on a television monitor or whatever it may be, they are using a law of their own creation and judging others based upon their own law. So the same type of Pharisaicalism is alive today, and we need to be aware of that and avoid believing others to be sinners or Sabbath breakers because they've done something we would not do on the Sabbath. Again, God's inspired word is our law. It's our guide. It's what we determine things to be right or wrong by. And we need to give others leeway, if you will, in doing things we would not do, but which the Bible does not condemn.
In thinking about the Pharisaical law about walking, they better have some good mathematicians in the group or someone's liable to exceed the limit and get stuck out in the middle of a field until the Sabbath was over.
Any other thoughts or comments, students?
God's law is perfect. Man's law always has some kind of error.
Amen. Amen. So with God's educating spirit found in his word, it is God's voice speaking to us as individuals. So this means that we don't have to go to the pastor to determine if something is true or not. We can go directly to God to find out if it's true or not. So we don't have a middleman between God's spirit speaking to us, because God's spirit speaks to us. He doesn't just speak to the ministers or to the teachers or to our friends or to our parents. He can speak directly to us. So we don't need a middleman. We don't need a priest. We don't need the Pope in order to learn what God's will is. All we need is his spirit, and we find his spirit in his word. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
the Holy Spirit loves to address the youth and to discover to them the treasures and beauties of God's Word. The promises spoken by the great teacher will captivate the senses and animate the soul with spiritual power that is divine. There will grow in the fruitful mind a familiarity with divine things, and that will be as a barricade against temptation.
Amen. So here we see something of the personality of the Holy Spirit himself. It says here that the Holy Spirit loves to address the youth, loves to speak to the youth, and to open their mind to the treasures and beauties found in God's Word. Now, that doesn't mean that the Spirit doesn't address the older or mature, the adults, but the Spirit has a fondness to reach out to the youth. So praise the Lord, dear young ones. Praise the Lord that there is a special interest in you to lead you to understand the treasure of God's Word. Any other comments or thoughts, dear ones? Yeah, amen, amen. For the babe in Christ. That's right. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
The words of truth will grow in importance and assume a breadth and fullness of meaning of which we have never dreamed. The beauty and riches of the word have a transforming influence on mind and character. The light of heavenly love will fall upon the heart as an inspiration.
Is your mic on, Elder?
Oh, thank you. I thought I clicked it. So the words of truth will increase in importance in our heart if the Spirit is working upon us. The truth will become much more full of meaning beyond which we've ever imagined. And as the truth grows in importance, as it has a greater breadth of meaning, it will then have a transforming influence on our mind and then upon our character. As a man or woman thinketh, so are they. So as the truth grows in importance and becomes much more full of meaning, it would then will begin to be seen in our life. We will be born again. We will grow in grace. We will grow in knowledge. Step by step, we'll manifest more of the character of God and thus increase step by step from one stage of character development to the next higher stage. But that's if we allow the truth to live within us. And now the next paragraph. The appreciation of the Bible grows with its study. Whichever way the student may turn, he will find displayed the infinite wisdom and love of God. So if you find that the Bible just isn't attractive to you, spend more time in studying it. Because we're told here that your appreciation of the Bible will grow as you study it. Because you'll see displayed the infinite wisdom of God and the love of God. So if the Bible is lacking in importance in your life, spend time studying it more. Pray for the Holy Spirit to enlighten your mind and allow you to see the wisdom and the love of God displayed in the passages you're reading. Don't just say, well, you know, tomorrow I'll read it, because the devil will continue giving that excuse. Well, I got busy today, so tomorrow I'll read it. And when tomorrow comes, well, I want to go over here to this place, so tomorrow I'll read the Bible. And when tomorrow comes, I don't feel good. I'm not going to read the Bible today. The devil has 1,000 different excuses to give you to keep you from reading and studying God's word. So set a time each day to spend in studying God's word. If you only have 15 minutes, take those 15 minutes and spend it in studying God's word. You won't be disappointed. Are there any last thoughts or comments or questions, dear ones? Please feel free. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out at the top of page 133, the significance of the Jewish economy. We'll find out more about that subject next week. Amen. Praise God for the spiritual bread found in his inspired word. There's so much more. But praise God for what we have. And it's now time for closing prayer, and who would like to offer that for us?
Thank you, dear Lord, for these words of wisdom. Thank you that your word is written in language we can understand. And thank you for the Holy Spirit that brings the truth home to us, that aids us in learning about this great plan of salvation. Thank you for the Sabbath when we can fellowship together and enjoy the fellowship of our brothers and sisters. Be with us now as we go into the next section of our study. And please send the Holy Spirit to open up our eyes and our ears. And please impress our hearts with the direction in which we should go and help us stay the course. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's take a 12-minute break and then return back here at 11:35 Pacific time or 2:35 Eastern time for our main church service. And again, we're having question and answer for our service. So if you have your questions written down or if you can remember them really fast, please do so before we get to our next service. So we'll see you in about 12 minutes, dear one.